He was not just looking at the short term. He was not just looking at his own petty circumstances, his own comforts, and his own danger as he would have gone back to Jerusalem or sought trial with others. He made his appeal to Caesar with deliberate purpose. He was in this awful mixed up position of defending his own name, but the success of that defense also affected the defense of Christianity.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us, and I trust the Lord will give you a great day in His grace, a day of revival blessing in your old soul, a day of joy and gladness in serving and living for the Lord Jesus. That's what the Christian life is all about, shining for Jesus, being a living witness in a darkened world, a world that is filled with gloom. And our Lord Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world, that He might fill our hearts with that great gladness. Our Bible verse for today is 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What a wonderful text. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Here is love beyond measure. What manner? It is in the form of a question, not a statement. What manner? Who could have dreamt it? Who could have dreamt this expression of infinite love? And then again, who could have considered us that we who were so lost, so sinful, so far from God, so wicked and on the way in the broad road to destruction, that we should be called the sons of God? What an amazing thing that we should be called the sons of God, brought into the family. We were born into the family of darkness and Adam, but now we are the sons of the living God. And I pray that today that you'll live in the blessedness of the love of the Father that hath been bestowed upon you. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank Thee today for this infinite, immeasurable love that Thou hast toward Your children. We thank Thee that You have made us into Your family circle, and that You bestow upon us infinite blessings, endless blessings. And I do rejoice today in all Your grace, in all Your goodness. I pray that You'll bring great joy and gladness to every listener, to every heart, that You'll drive away every gloomy spirit, and grant, Lord, that You'll give that ministry of the Holy Spirit to give power and blessing, to give peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, this is what Jesus came to do, to bring life, eternal life, abundant life, that we might live in the life of God. Thank You, Lord. We praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we turn to our message today from the pulpit of our church on Paul standing before Festus.
I want to deal with the issue tonight of Paul's appeal to Caesar. It's found in chapter 25 and verse 11. With all that was before him in this trial, his final request in verse 11 was, I appeal unto Caesar. Paul met three big names in this trial in Caesarea. Caesarea is right on the Mediterranean coast in Judea. There was Felix, who was the corrupt procurator, and he left Paul bound in prison for no reason, just to do the Jews a pleasure. And Felix was removed from this position because of his corruption. And of course, that's what often happens. Sin is found out. And even in the secular world, he was removed and toppled from his position. Festus came into his place, And he was an honorable man. He was fair. And then you have a third name, and he is Agrippa. Now, he is not a Roman. He's not a procurator. He is a Judean and a descendant of Herod. But he is in favor with the Romans. And he is lending all the support he can to the Roman cause. And in return, he has been given the position of the welfare of the temple. And thereby, he was an expert on all things Jewish, Jewish customs, Jewish laws, Jewish religion. Now, I'm going to give a name to these three. You have Felix the Fallen. You have Festus the Fair, because he was not a corrupt man. He was an honorable Roman governor. And he did not take bribes. He did not seek to promote corruption. Indeed, he withstood the pressures of the Jews who wanted to have him transferred back to Jerusalem that they may waylay him and assassinate him on the way. He would not give in to that kind of pressure. So you have Felix the Fallen, Festus the Fair, and then Agrippa the Agreeable. If you can remember them in that way, you'll have a handle on these three men that were very prominent in Paul's trial at Caesarea. And then as he made his appeal to Caesar, there's a fourth name that comes into place, and that is Nero. You understand that Caesar was given to the emperors, to all of the emperors after Julius Caesar, just like the pharaohs in Egypt. You have many pharaohs. That was a general title that was given. And so this was Nero, who was the emperor at this time. And Paul was to go before Nero and did. And as you read through this book, you will discover that he ends up under house arrest in Rome, waiting to be tried before Nero, and the book ends. But the story, which we know from secular history, is that he was acquitted by Nero. So this trial, in Paul's case, was successful in his appeal to Caesar. But I want to ask the question, what was Paul up to? He was a man larger than life. He was not just looking at the short term. He was not just looking at his own petty circumstances, his own comforts, and his own danger as he would have gone back to Jerusalem or sought trial with others. He made his appeal to Caesar with deliberate purpose. He was in this awful mixed up position of defending his own name, but the success of that defense also affected the defense of Christianity. Just think, if Paul was convicted as a criminal, either justly, legally, or unfairly, if Paul went down in history as a criminal executed for wrongdoing, whether they were true or trumped up charges, Christianity in the Roman world was also in trouble. And so Paul was aware that the success of his trial also meant the success of the gospel in the Roman world. And again, I ask you to think about the repercussions of the whole future of the gospel in the first century if Paul's trial here went down to his demise as a criminal. And so I asked this question, what was Paul up to? And I've come up tonight with a list of reasons why Paul made this appeal. And he said categorically to Festus, I appeal unto Caesar. Now, he was a Roman. That was his privilege and indeed his right. And when that was pleaded, Festus had no option but to allow his appeal to stand before Nero. His destiny was taken out of Festus' hands. So what I want to do tonight is to look at Paul's leaning upon Roman law, not just to save his own skin, but for the gospel's sake. I have a number of reasons I want to set before you tonight. Firstly, this was consistent with Paul's determination to see Rome. Way back when he was finishing up in Ephesus, and they were telling him, "Don't be leaving us, don't be going to Jerusalem," Paul determined, "I must see Rome." And then later, when he was met by this mob, the Lord met with Paul and encouraged his heart greatly by saying, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And so he had a word from the Lord that he was going to stand in Rome and preach the gospel. And this appeal to Caesar fitted in. It dovetailed right into God's plan and his own ambition that he would go to that capital, major world city, Rome, and preach the gospel. And so this appeal fitted right into that. Then secondly, due to the prejudice of the Jews and the Jewish Sanhedrin, Paul was left with little alternative. If you look at chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, you'll find that when Festus came into this new office, that immediately the Jewish priests and hierarchy were around him, bombarding him, lobbying him, seeking to prejudice his mind against Paul. And you'll just read verse 2 and 3 of chapter 25. Here he is, he's just arrived now at Caesarea, he's fresh from Rome, taking up this new office. He comes off the ship into Caesarea, and after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now ascended, that tells you about the terrain from sea level up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is way above sea level, and it is a steep climb. So he ascended from the sea level city of Caesarea up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. So they bent his ear and poisoned his mind about this man, Paul. And in verse 9, you'll find that it was Festus' offer to Paul to travel with him to Jerusalem and be tried in Jerusalem with his presence. I'm not sure of all the judicial arrangements, but certainly the Jews would have input, and he made this offer in verse 9, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" That was the offer. But Paul knew that he hadn't got a chance. With the bitterness and the seething prejudice of the Jewish hierarchy against Paul, there wasn't a chance that he would survive any case that was tried in the city of Jerusalem. And hence his response was, "I appeal unto Caesar."
take my voice and let it sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee.
Take my silver and my gold, that I might trade I withhold. Take my intellect and ears, and prepare as I shall choose.
Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own.
Back to Paul the Apostle as he stands before Festus, and he's appealing to Caesar. He knows he's innocent. He has every intention of going to Rome to be a witness for the gospel. Stay tuned with us as we let the Bible speak from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale.
Now, young Christian tonight, take note. There is no more wicked, evil prejudice than religious prejudice, as you see it here in the Jewish Sanhedrin and the high priest, who was supposed to be the most respectable religious man in Jerusalem. But he threw his weight into all the lies, deceit, and all the attempts to destroy Paul. And young Christian in particular, this is something it took me years to grapple with. Why would anyone have any time for religion at all and live a life of darkness and deceit? But let me tell you tonight that this world is filled with religions and religious leaders who live and survive on deceit. And their prejudice, their wickedness knows no bounds. You can see it in the Islamic world. You can see it in the Jewish world today. There is no greater prejudice that has lingered against Christianity than in the Jewish world. You try and talk to a Jew about Christianity, and you will discover that great opposition and hostility to the gospel. You read the history of the Spanish Inquisition just after the Reformation, when millions of people were put to death because they opposed the official teachings and the doctrines of the Church of Rome. Don't take it from me, but just read the Encyclopedia Britannica. Look up Spanish Inquisition. You'll get staggering facts about the blood and the torture in the name of religion. You will meet today those who call themselves clergymen, who are absolute apostates, who hate this Bible and hate the supernatural doctrines of the Bible. And they work night and day with a tenacity to undo the supernatural and the divine marks of Christianity. The history of German rationalism, which indeed led to the whole idea of superiority of race and the most diabolical notions, brought the nation into war and conflagration, destroyed a whole generation. led to the Holocaust. There is no prejudice like religious prejudice. Now, sometimes people will turn the tables and say, look, those Free Presbyterians, they're prejudiced. Yes, we believe in doctrine. We believe in truth. We believe in fixed truth. We believe that God is unchangeable and His Word is unchangeable. But we are also called to love the souls of men, as Paul did. And you'll find that he preached to the very men that would have condemned him. He loved their souls while they hated him through and through. That's the difference. And that's the spirit that we have to be of. Thirdly, Paul appealed to Caesar. Because Roman justice and Roman history would establish Christianity. I want to draw your attention to a very subtle aspect of the book of Acts that general reading you might miss. And I want you to get into the mind of Luke, the author of the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul in most places. He experienced most of the things that Paul experienced. But he didn't record everything. What a fat book we would have had if he had recorded every movement and every conversation and every situation that Paul was in and out of. But I draw your attention to something. That every time that Paul stands before a Roman official, Luke gets the magnifying glass out. And he records the details. Because what is happening here is a paper trail in this trial, all the way from the man who first arrested Paul from the mob, Lysias, all the way to Rome and to Nero. A paper trail. A paper trail of Paul's innocence. And the papers, of course, is not just any man's notes. It's according to Roman justice. I want to give you a little bit of this paper trail, at least something from each of the statements of these key men. We'll go back to chapter 23 to verse 26. Acts 23 and verse 26. And you have this man called Claudius Lysias. He is a captain in the Roman army. He saved Paul from the seething mob, and he's writing up his report. By the way, you couldn't get to a captain's position in the Roman army unless you were literate. And they had to be able to write reports and read their commands. So this was a literate chain of command. And their reports and records stood. Here is Claudius Lysias, and he's writing unto the most excellent governor Felix, and he sendeth greeting. And he says, this man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing led to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. He wasn't exactly a long essay writer, but he wrote up a statement of how he ended up in custody before Felix. And so Felix now had this prisoner on his hands with a report from the captain of the army saying, I found this man in danger of his life, and they were making accusations, but I found nothing that was worthy of death or bonds. And so I hand him into your custody. And now Felix has to take charge and deal with this case. And as you know, Felix, the corrupt one, all he could think of was how to get money out of Paul. And I read some interesting material that Paul may well have been a moneyed man. He was able to have two hired servants. He was able to hire a house later in Rome. The question is, where did he get the money to do this? One suggestion, and I just throw it out as a suggestion, that he was an heir. He inherited possessions and property that he could liquidate and use during these years of his trial and imprisonment and his time of need. That's just an aside. But Felix now was in the case. And if you go to chapter 24 and 26, you'll notice how Felix concluded about this matter. Chapter 24, 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now, he would have lost him. Notice the point. Felix, corrupt as he was, would have lost him. He had reason to lose him. Set him free. But there was two things that corrupt Felix was holding back on. One, the hope that he would get a bribe, and the other, that he might please the Jews. And that's noted here by Luke very, very carefully in this record. But even under corrupt Felix, Paul's case is not settled. And he's left in prison. There's a change of procurator, and Festus the Fair comes in to this office of governor of Judea.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.